I'd like to share today, and my title is Dancing with Shadows. Dancing with Shadows. And when the Lord gave me this, I had a picture of a couple dancing at their wedding reception. And the thought came to me, they danced the dance of a shadow. They dance the dance of a shadow. And if you have your Bible, you don't need it. I will read scriptures anyway. But if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn there, first out of Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews 8 and verse 4 and 5. And here it begins to prepare us for this dance of shadows, this dancing with shadows mentality. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. That little phrase, who's talking about the priests that are still under the old covenant, who serve unto the example, who serve unto the shadow of heavenly things. And the thought comes to me, are we shadow servers? Are we serving shadows instead of the reality of what God's heart is? Then in Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, and I'll just stop there mid-sentence, can never. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never. And so, basically, what we get from that is that the shadows can never bring true fulfillment. They can never bring full happiness or contentment or satisfaction because they're just a shadow of something. I mean, if the lights, I don't know, you probably can't see it here, but there's a shadow of my hand being cast on this thing behind me, and that shadow is not me. It's a reflection of me. It's a dark image of me. So the Lord is, and the writers are admonishing us to move beyond the dark picture of Jesus, to see him, to really know him, to know him face to face. And of course, we're not talking about Jesus appearing in the room or whatever, but to begin to know the Lord by the Holy Spirit in the Word, so that we know his heart and we are with him where he's at, instead of always trying to get him to be with us where we're at. And let's face it, much of the time, much of our concern is about, it's over things of this life, it's over things that pertain to us as we live it down here. And Paul had a wonderful way of putting it. He said, in him we live and move and have our being. And it's a difference between being religiously a follower or a passionate believer who desires him more than he desires his own life. Colossians 2:17 also addresses this. It says, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Right. So he says, don't let people judge you in relationship to what you eat or drink or in respect of what days that you celebrate or that you honor. And he's not just saying that. He's not just saying, now, we shouldn't be judging one another, or we shouldn't be reacting to people who judge us because we eat this or we observe this. But he's not saying that at all. He's saying, don't let them judge you in that, because they're shadows. Because that's what those things are. And that'd be like somebody judging my hand over there, the shadow of my hand, for its movements, which is not even the real. We have to know Jesus. We have to know him in a deeper way than just salvation. We have to know him in a deeper way than just what he can do for me right now. We have to set our affections on things above, on him. And if we do that, there is this wonderful thing that starts taking place where all of a sudden the things on earth are in his care, and he is in our heart and our care and our affection, and that's where our attention is given. And then, you know, seek those things which are above, and he'll add all the other things to us. And but many times when we're seeking Jesus, we're seeking Jesus to fix the things in the earth instead of just seeking to know him and to gain Christ, as Paul said. I count all things loss that I may gain Christ. And this is a man that's not just newly saved. This is an apostle that has served the Lord for years, and he's counting all of this stuff that used to be so important loss, and he's saying, I just want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I even want to be made conformable unto his death. It's realities that transform, not just teachings that will comfort our flesh in the moment. And one of the problems that I see is that we read things in the Bible. You know, we're hungry for the Lord to touch us, or we're needy, and all of us are needy. All of us can use a touch from the Lord. But when we read the Bible, we can read the Bible and only see how that affects us, instead of seeing that in relationship to him and how that can affect him, how that affects Jesus. It's because we're self-centric. We think of ourselves first. But the Holy Spirit is drawing us out of ourselves so that Christ becomes all and in all. The story of the wedding at Cana began to come into focus in relationship to this. So I'm going to read, this is John 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not from whence it came, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. A lot of times when we read this story, we try to find our place in there, or we try to apply it to ourselves. So we place ourselves maybe as the guests that are there, and we experience a miracle. And so that the wedding feast is all about miracles. And we get to taste a special wine, a special God-given wine. I mean, you could even call it the new wine. Or we're one of the wedding couple that is there. And we rejoice at how Jesus saved the wedding. We rejoice how Jesus saved the day. But that wedding, as all weddings, was only just a shadow. That wedding, as all weddings, were only just a shadow. It pointed to one that would come. So I want to read to you Matthew 22, and I'll read several through several different verses here. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And this is what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like this father who made a wedding for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And dropping down a few verses, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And then Luke 12, verse 36 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that they, when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So he says, he begins this with, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So be ready for him, the bridegroom. And then Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And then Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. In John 2, Jesus came to that wedding. He sat there with the other guests. He listened to their songs. It was customary for them to sing wedding songs out from the Song of Solomon. And he sat there and he listened. And he watched the couple dance. And he saw how they moved together. Jesus sat there and watched this whole thing. But my thought, and this came heavy on me, what was going on in his heart as he sat there? What was Jesus experiencing? When Jesus' mother, she was there, and she came to Jesus, and she expected a miracle, and he seemed, really, when you read it, Jesus seemed distracted and not in tune, as if he was somewhere else. Here's the verses again. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, said to Jesus, when he's sitting there watching this wedding, knowing this is just a shadow dance of what's coming, she said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Maybe his heart, maybe his mind were at another place, another time. Maybe as he heard the song of Solomon and he watched this couple. I just don't think he was caught up in the shadow at that moment. I don't think he was there. I think his response to his mother shows that he was somewhere else. His heart, and I think I jotted down this phrase, his heart rested in the place where all shadows would be gone. It would be a time when he would be satisfied. It would be a time where our hearts would be focused on the bridegroom and we would be as one with him. So my question was, are we dancing with shadows? He gives us new wine to rejoice at our wedding. He gives us new wine to rejoice at our wedding. He, you know, we set our course for a new life at our wedding, just like this couple did, and Jesus was there and he observed it all. But do we give but little thought to preparing for his wedding? Preparing for what's going to happen to him that's real and not just a shadow. And usually it's about making the wedding special for the bride. But nobody will understand like Jesus. Nobody will be full like Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, this to me, all this goes back to the first commandment. First commandment. Jesus said this, Paul said, all the law is fulfilled in this. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and strength. He didn't say, you know, to obey. That's my first commandment. He didn't say, obey me. He didn't say, stop sinning. He didn't say, be a good Christian, be a good witness. He didn't say any of that. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and strength. When the Lord shared this with me, when the Holy Spirit shared with me, and I'm very tender right now over it, I saw Jesus sitting there watching our shadows. And I so wanted to just love him and just to give him something out of this that he could taste the wine of his wedding from us. And instead of him giving us wine for our wedding, he could taste the wine of his wedding from us. And that is, Lord Jesus, we just love you. I do know life is tough, and I know there's lots of problems, and I know that we can get discouraged, but I'm telling you, there's nothing greater, there's nothing more grand than for us to move our eyes from ourselves, no matter how bad it is, and to look into his face. And when we do, there's an old song, and the things on this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That if we can break gravity with this earth and look into his face, we will be changed. That's what the scriptures say. We will be changed from glory to glory. So all I can say is, let's just love him. Let's just love him. So let's pray. Father, we just come in Jesus' name. We come for Jesus this time for our prayer requests. Jesus' prayer, again, is that we may be one, and we want to function as one with him, as a bride would to his groom, that this connection would be so of the heart and not just religiously serving and following Jesus afar off. Father, help us to rise above this earth and find him and to be changed into that image so that that light and that glory that's on his face, like it did on Moses, shine out through us and touch others and change others and affect others in this life. We ask in Jesus' name.